Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we are going to continue this morning thinking about what he says in Paul said to the church at Corinth in verse 25, that there should be no schism, no separation, no space in the body. I thought about this message quite a bit, and in thinking about it, one of the many thoughts that I had was that this seems very basic. It seems very much like many things you've heard before many, many times. And the one of the dangers of eating some meat and potatoes is that you stop to value just how wonderful the meat and the potatoes are. So one of the thoughts I had was this. This sermon may not be very memorable in terms of just you, your excitement level, or your memory even in the days to come, but how we digest this sermon, how we digest the truths that Paul will present to us in 1 Corinthians 12, when you look back at the end of your life, both personally and collectively as a church, it will be how you respond to sermons on subjects like this that will have determined the health, the peace, the joy, the faithfulness to the name of Christ. And so I just can't emphasize enough how important these fundamental messages are. We're talking about avoiding schism in the body. And last time we looked at the undergirding foundation of why this subject matters and of how we are able to avoid schism in the body. And that undergirding foundation is union with Christ. It's the metaphor of the body itself. The body is a picture of a mysterious yet very real reality that we enjoy with God, that we are united to Jesus Christ. This union with Christ is the how of God's great plan. God's great plan to gather together in one all things in Christ. Well, how will he do that? He will do that by bringing us into Jesus Christ, uniting us with the Lord Jesus Christ, a reality that begins in eternity and then is empowered and enlivened and made real in our hearts today through the work of the Spirit, this reality that we are united to Jesus Christ. That means that Jesus Christ lives in me. And that means that I am in Jesus Christ. He represents me. He brings his righteousness, and it's my righteousness. He brings his satisfying of my debts, and my debts are satisfied. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. But then there's one more glorious reality, and that is that Christ is in us. We are made not just one with Christ, but Christ then forms a body. He is the head, and he brings the ones whom he has loved and united with together as one in Christ. And this is seen, manifested in local churches across the world as he gathers and he does this great work. We've been talking about Psalm 110. The king is assembling his kingdom. He's building his kingdom, and he's doing this through joining together to himself and then to one another, bound in him. Christ is the head and we are the body. And so the whole goal, the beautiful goal, is that we might be brought together in one, and that will be realized when Jesus Christ appears and he reassembles and makes new these bodies that will have disintegrated, these physical bodies that have disintegrated. He will bring them back together, made new and whole in the resurrection, adopting his people to himself, and then he will bind us all together as he will dwell with us, and we will dwell with him. And there will be no need for the sun, because the Lamb will be the light thereof. That's the whole goal. And we're all assembled in that Revelation 4, Revelation 5 picture of singing together one song, gathered together from every kindred and tongue and nation. That's the goal. And the means to that goal is his work in me through us, through the church. Okay? So the church is both where he does it, and the church is how he does it. So if this reality is already real, it's already real, we've been made one in Christ, Ephesians, we saw last time, would tell us, so then grow up into him. If you are in him, then grow up into him. If the final picture is of a coordinated body, the hands being raised to the teeth to brush the teeth, or the hand being raised to the hair, not to slap the head, but to fix the hair, that's the coordinated look, that's the final picture, that's the goal, that we are all coordinated, working together as one for one goal for the good of the body. The more realistic picture at times may be something like this. It may be something like a 13-year-old boy who has just hit his first major growth spurt. You can picture that. And you look at that, and boys, forgive me, we've all been there. Well, I never hit the major growth spurt. I'm still a little bitter about that too, but anyway, we move on. But the major growth, the kid that is 4'11" and then he's 6'4". And you see, well, there's a young man. But then he begins to move and he begins to speak. And what you see is that there are still a lot of limbs that don't know what the other limb is doing. And then you hear him speak, and you hear that even the sound of his voice isn't coordinated. There's cracks, and there's high tenor, and there's low bass, and it's all joined together in this mumble jumble. And then you get to his emotions, and he thinks he should be sullen all the time. But then he's happy until you catch him being happy, and then he's upset, and then he's all over the place, right? But you just give him a little time, a little space, a little guidance. And you watch him develop, and all of a sudden there is a strapping young man who can conquer, you know, major foes. That's the picture of where we are in ourselves spiritually at times, where we are collectively as a body, and the goal is to bring the members into coordination for one purpose. And this happens. The Bible teaches us, 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us, and by the way, we will look at Paul's arguments here in chapter 12. We won't read all of those. I would commend them to you for your meditation and for your further study, but we'll be pulling all the arguments out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning as Paul goes deeply into this. Again, this is a great task, but there's good news. Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. The Spirit of God is moving us to empower us to this great task of all growing together as one into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our goal is that all of us would resemble Jesus Christ in how we love, in how we give, and what we say, and what we do, that we might all look like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. And we're all committed as one, united as one, towards this great goal. And this happens, he says, through the church. Through the church. Through the preaching of the gospel. Through our union together, the fellowship that we have together. Through our interaction and through our times together. Through the older, taking the younger and teaching them patiently. This happens through the coordination of the local church. But we would all have to admit that we are probably at times much more like the young boy I described, with the growth spurt, not sure what to do with all of his emotions and limbs and everything else. Let me illustrate this. And this is the beauty of the Spirit working. But I was talking to a brother recently who shared this with me. There's no secret that in our church body, we have different preferences on many things. And one of those preferences is the song book that we sing from. Some prefer the red book, and some prefer the blue book. And we go back and forth from quarter to quarter, and sometimes we try to stretch the quarters a little bit longer and say, well, they haven't moved it yet, so I'm not going to, you know how that goes. To be honest, if you be honest and you admit that's true, and you come in, you go, oh my goodness, there is that book. And then you go, oh, there's this book, and we can be all over the place. And that's just fine. Hear that. Preferences are just fine. What's essential is that we are singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody together in our hearts to the Lord. That's essential. The preferences are fun to argue about and fun to think through, and but that's its limit. It's a preference. So, but what often happens is that a preference over an issue can seep into my thoughts towards the body, right? So this brother was sharing with me. He said, you know what? And I knew that he had a preference for one of the books and for over many years. And he was sharing with me that his preference for the book had bled over into his thoughts toward the body. So he said, I just started to develop suspicious thoughts towards those who I knew felt differently. I did. He said, I would hate it, but I would think, well, they're just being passive aggressive over, I don't know what, but whatever it was, passive aggressive, or they're just trying to run the church. He says, these thoughts were gathered in my mind. I would fight them, but they were gathering in my mind. Well, guess what? Guess who else is there? The Holy Spirit. So over time, in conversation, in prayer, in growth, he told me this. He said, I came to realize this. I do not want my legacy to be, he got really mad about a songbook. I want to spend my life worshiping Jesus Christ with my brethren. Friends, this is what we're talking about. This is the building up of the body of Christ by the different members of the body as the Spirit of Christ in us and me in Christ is molding me and shaping me to grow up, to fill out what I already am. Praise the Lord. You can think about the alternative. Think about if one allowed suspicious thoughts to grow and to develop in their minds. I guarantee what would happen is this. It would not stop with a songbook. It would begin to color everything else in my thoughts towards God, towards people, towards worship, towards everything. And that's where you see an embittered person who is fruitless because they're not growing up into him, which is the head even over all things in Jesus Christ. So let me say this, husbands, fathers, if you are wondering at times, what does it mean to be a spiritual leader? One of the primary things it means to be a spiritual leader is that you are guiding your family in body thinking. You're guiding your family in terms of the family body, and you're guiding your family in terms of the church body. That the issues that come up within the church body and the preferences that are expressed and the little annoyances and all these things that you are not joining in with schism, but you're guiding towards unity and peace and grace. So let's think through this from 1 Corinthians 12. And here are two things that we're going to talk about today. Two things that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that we must keep at the top of our thinking as we think about the body of Christ. I'm going to read these things in verses 4 through 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, is going to sound repetitive, and it's because it is, because Paul is trying to make a point for us to fully grasp and understand. Here's what he says in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. This is a really easy to outline this message, isn't it? He makes it very plain. He makes two main points. There is sameness, there is oneness. And what is that oneness? The oneness is God. It's the triune God here. There's one God. There is one Lord, the same God, the same Spirit, which is working in the body. So the triune God is united in this task of conforming you as an individual to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is oneness in God. And this same God is united, perfectly united, harmonized in this task of forming this body into this glorious reality in glory of our oneness in Him. There is one, and the other word that should have jumped out to you is that there are diversities. Or differences in verse 5. Diversities, differences. So keep this at the top of your mind. Important, essential that you understand these two corresponding, not opposing, but corresponding realities. Sameness or oneness, and diversities or differences. Well, let's think through the oneness for a little bit and the effect or the impact of the oneness of God in this task. We are made one. We are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few things I want to say about this. And the first one is this. We've already mentioned it, two sermons now, but let's say it again. We must understand and embrace God's plan. God's great plan to demonstrate His glory is, again, Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, is to gather together in one all things in Christ. And He's moving to that goal through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must understand this reality and embrace this reality. He is not just saving individuals. He is saving individuals, but He's not just saving individuals for an individual experience. He is saving individuals for a corporate experience, for a joint experience. This is the glory of what God is doing. This is the reality. Now embrace the reality. That's what He says about marriage, right? He says, you are no more twain, but one flesh. And marriages get in big trouble when they start thinking in their own little sphere. We have to understand that we are one flesh. That's the reality. Now we got to figure out how to get there, right? We are this. God did this. He says, you are one flesh. Now figure out how to exist as one flesh. The same thing in the church. You are one body. So figure out, give your effort, embrace this living together in one body. Have you embraced that? Have you embraced the reality that we are one body in Jesus Christ? Secondly, this is really important. Regenerate church membership is essential, isn't it? He says, Christ can't be joined to Belial, right? Christ can't be joined to Satan. There is no way to live together as one body without the presence of the fruit of the Spirit. So where there is no true love, agape love, where there is no long-suffering, where there is no forgiveness, where there is no self-control, where there is no kindness, where there is no gentleness, it is impossible to live together as one body because our union is in Him. We are united to Him. We are loyal to Him. So regenerate church membership is everything, and it's all that matters. Okay? So he would say in verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. In a very real way, he says, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile doesn't really matter anymore. That's a huge statement. Your cultural differences don't matter because you have Christ. You are in Christ. So being in Christ, all that matters is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, by the way, please try to take this and bring it into your personal relationships. Understand that. All that matters, husband and wife, is, are you in Christ? If you are, you got to figure it out. All that matters, church body, is, are you in Christ? If you are, you get to figure it out. Praise the Lord for that. You must. Okay? So, of course, this is a dramatic shift. When God saves us by His Spirit, it is a dramatic shift in every way about how we think about ourselves. Okay? How we think about ourselves. When God saves us, we can no longer think in individual terms. Only, no longer, because we've been joined to something that's much bigger. We must think of ourselves. So do we think of ourselves in terms of the body's health, or do we think of ourselves in terms of our desires? There is a new commonality that God has given. Dramatic shift. My aim in life becomes Logan's health spiritually. That's more important to me than my free time. It's more important to me than my leisure. I want to know that Logan is doing well in the Lord. Is this just language right now, or is this the reality? So probably we're 13-year-old boys at times, right? So what I'm asking you to do right now is to pray, Lord, direct my heart to desire, sorry, Logan, to desire Logan's spiritual well-being more than I desire just what I want to do right now. Okay? It's a dramatic shift in the way we think about ourselves in many ways, in terms of what our desires are, where our heart is, but also in how we view what we need. This is one of Paul's main arguments, how we view what we need. There's no longer isolation, he says. Look in verse 21. He says, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. It's pretty plain, right? Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. So how we measure what we need changes. Here's the reality. I need every single one of you. And I don't mean I need you as my cheerleader. What I mean is I need you. So wherever you are in life, sometimes people say, Brother Isaac, I'm so sorry we got to bring this problem to you. I'm so sorry we have to deal with this. And here's what I really believe. What I really believe is that every annoying person, that's all of us, right? Let's all raise our hands. And so every annoyance is tempered by God for my growth and for our growth. I believe that. So it's not a problem for people to come say, I got this issue. Every conflict, I believe God is tempering together. So I need this in order for me to learn to depend upon God and not my convincing powers. I need this. I need God to mature me in this ministry of reconciliation. Because I don't know how to do it sometimes. I don't know how to reconcile myself to another. And I don't know how to guide toward reconciliation. I need God's grace to mature me and learning to put away my bitterness and put away my wrath, put away my anger and grow in me. So I need every part of you. That makes sense? I don't just need a cheerleader. I don't just need a pat on the back. I don't just need the deserted church. I need you in every way that you are. This is what we're talking about. And then, not just in terms of what we need, but it changes the way we think in terms of what we give. This is what Paul says again, all through here. Verses 15 and 16. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So it seems like we have an insecure foot and ear here, or something like that. And a foot and ear that just feels to be so small. So you know what? I'm just not really a part of the body. I have nothing really to give. Well, he's saying, first of all, this is the work of God to make a foot. And this is the work of God to make an ear. And as there are differences in administration, differences in gifts, and differences in operations, so God has sovereignly created the body and the members of the body in the way that He ordained. And so everything that God does is good and necessary. And my goodness, just look at your feet for a while and say, how important are they? Just because the foot is not the heart doesn't mean the foot is not necessary. Just for a second, take your hand out. If you're married, take your left hand and look at your four fingers and ask yourself this question. Which finger would I be most willing to give up? So if I had to lose one finger, which one would it be? Well, I think this is the way most people think. Something like this. Well, first of all,
The pinky's kind of puny, right? It's just kind of there, smaller. But secondly, I write and eat with my thumb and index finger, so I need that one. I tie my shoes with my index finger and my middle finger, so I need that one. I also write with my middle finger as well. I'm married, so I need my fourth finger to show it through that off. So the pinky is the one that was the one to go if I'm being in trouble. And somebody's shaking their head because they thought a little bit. And the answer is no. The answer is the pinky is one of the most essential, there's only four, but one of those essential fingers on the hand, because the pinky is opposing the thumb, and the power of your grip is found in the pinky's ability to function. And how many people need to be able to grip? And the answer is all of us, right? And so just for giggles, you would lose index finger. Because the brain is designed to be able to... Anyway, just another story. You will compensate with the other fingers pretty quickly, the index finger. Not that we don't need an index finger. But I want you to think about that. The first thought most likely is the pinky can go. The pinky's small, it's puny, it's not impressive. I don't lift dumbbells with my pinky, but you do. The pinky's essential for our grip. And so the way that God works in his economy is that we must change the way we think, because now we're no longer thinking in terms of myself only, thinking of the body as a whole, but thinking something else even more powerful, and that Christ is in me. And Christ is doing a work in me, or that I cannot see at times, but Christ is doing a work in me for his glory through my functioning in the body of Christ. This is glorious stuff, friends. It's powerful stuff. Again, we saw on Wednesday evening from Psalm 110 that Jesus is ruling right in the middle of his enemies. He is building his kingdom through churches and through preaching and through individuals and through families. He is building a kingdom that cannot be moved. And so your attention to how we function within this work of God is essential and is glorious and is more massive than whatever George Soros is contemplating. So wherever you're putting your attention should be focused on how can I function within the body for the glory of God. Well, that's the oneness. The second thing he says in here is that there is diversity. There are differences. And this is a good thing. God has tempered these together. He's fitly joined them together. But there is diversity. Diversity, let me just say it, diversity is good. Hear this, diversity is good and necessary. So it's good for people to come to issues from different vantage points. It's good for people to have different personalities. One of the things that happens sometimes is that we have this idea that diversity is a evil thing. So we either try to just gray it out and pretend like there is no diversity, or we seek to bring everyone under our idea of how I should act, what I should say, how I should be. Paul makes it very clear here. There are still Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles are very different in many ways. They're different in many ways, but they are joining together, subduing their differences for the good of the body, but there are still many members, and that is a good thing. There's a diversity of gifts and services. Not everybody can serve the same way, and not everybody should serve the same way. Do you ever think about that? Make it as practical as you can. So the next time, oh, by the way, we should all be giving attention to noticing the needs that need to be provided for. But the next time that you are taking a meal to somebody who is in need, and you're wondering why Brother So-and-so didn't take a meal, and you begin to just resent Brother So-and-so for not taking a meal, just understand this. Understand two things. Number one, understand that there are differences of gifts and differences of administrations. I'm not excusing laziness, but I'm saying there's differences. And that's a good thing designed by God. And number two, understand this, there are differences of maturity.
Not everyone yet is grown up into the Lord in the same way at the same time. We all have ebbs and flows. There is differences of maturity. And maturity, the difference of maturity should emphasize to us the great need for patience. Patience. God has been patient with me. And yet God is continuing to grow me into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so it's not, if you're not where I think you should be, then I'm done with you. But instead, it's coming to understand the body better. There is nothing wrong. It's good to understand differences in maturity. There, that way you know where to minister and where to pray for. Okay? There are also differences just in personality and in culture that will always be the case in every body. And yet, he says, there are Jews and Gentiles. You can't get any different than that. Right? Let me try to express this a little bit. Rachel is across the pond, so I'm safe with her for right now. But Rachel and I have had a lovely, wonderful marriage, and there's no but after that. But there is an and after that. And part of building a wonderful, lovely marriage is coming to understand and then minister to one another in the reality of who we actually are and not in trying to conform the other to be what is more comfortable for me. Does that make sense? So, here's the dangerous part. If I offend with this, people from Texas, just know it might be because I heard that Bucky's is coming to our area, and I'm really excited about that. But my first thought of Texas is brisket. And brisket is delicious and full of flavor, and it is amazing. And I think it's ruined when barbecue sauce is added because it's so good by itself. But if you cook the brisket a little bit longer, you get beef jerky. I don't know how it's actually made. I think it's actually dried out, but still. That's my second thought of Texas is beef jerky. And beef jerky does the job, but it's much more just blunt and there and take it as it is and chew it and deal with it. It's a staple. It's necessary, right? And then when I think of the South, the Deep South, I just think things slow down much more. And so I think of things like a pecan pie. The good pecan pies, not the jelly ones, but the ones that are just syrupy is all to get out. Just that syrup just kind of just drips in this long, slow motion drip that's a string from your lip to the plate or maybe on your tie. And that's what I think of myself. So Rachel might be more both, let's say a brisket jerky combination. And I'm more of just this syrup that you could also maybe say humidity, the sweat that just drips slowly off. And that sort of describes who we are, honestly. And that comes out in different ways, like opinions. So Rachel might say, if we're discussing pies, Rachel might say, apple pie is the best. I don't know if she would or not, but apple pie is the best. And just say it like that, without any qualifications. Can you believe it? And I would be more like this. I would say, first of all pies are great. But I prefer apple pie if it's okay with you. Now, none of that is true, by the way. I have my preference. I just said it's pecan. But I want to make sure that everybody's happy. Or it might be expressed through difference of opinion. She might say, in fact, she would say, I don't agree with that. And I'm letting out a little secret here, just to my closest friends. But when there's a setting where I don't agree, but kind of want to take a backdoor diplomatic approach to getting there, I usually start, well, that's interesting.
And then I'm going to work my way in a backdoor way to somehow very softly, but hopefully you'll get it a couple of hours later. I don't agree with you. Now, here's the thing. When Rachel says, I don't agree with you, Isaac, she's not saying, or when she says apple pie is the best, she's only saying that's what she thinks. And she's fine for me to have a different opinion. And that's okay. But for me, I'm more geared toward, if I express it too strongly, it might be offensive to you that you have a different preference for pie. Or I don't agree with, you know, whatever the issue is. Her personality is, I don't agree, and it's fine for you to disagree. And my personality is, I don't agree, but the main thing is I want to avoid a fight. Which one is right? And the answer is, it depends. It depends. Syrup is delicious, but syrup can get pretty sticky, can't it? Because what happens with Rachel is this, she'll say it and she's done with it. She just said her opinion. What happens with me is, did you hear what she said? Does she love me at all? Does she even care? Was she trying to hurt me right there? Because she disagreed about pie? And there's some knowing looks here, right? Because we understand what I'm talking about, right? The truth of the matter is that she, through living together, and by the way, not canceling each other out, or the way that I started out was to try to conform her to be exactly like me. You know what she had to do? She had to walk on such eggshells that it made her nervous in every social setting. If she just said things the way she said it, she knew it was going to drive me crazy. I was going to have a long conversation later. Can you believe? I can't believe you said that. It's so offensive. Blah, 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 blah. And I was destroying my wife. Right? And in the same way, she has come to recognize that I've got to take it a little bit soft at times. And so she's able to learn me and understand me and be able to understand her and learn her to where we can function as a body. It's not about which one is right. It's this. God cares much more about relationships than he cares about preferences. Okay? Much more about relationships. And so what a blessing it's been in my marriage to accept the diversity and the oneness. They must go together in order for there to be harmony. We must be careful, friends, to keep the main thing the main thing. Okay? So, just to close it out, this part is this. Just say this. Understand this. There is diversity. And understand this very clearly. Diversity is always designed for ministry. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's designed that we might be able to minister to one another. We're different in order that we might be able to minister to one another. The finger is different than the head. That the finger might minister to the head. The ear is different from the nose. That the ear and the nose might work well in conjunction with one another. This is so important. It's what Paul says in verse 25. Listen to this, verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body. But that the members should have the, different members should have the same care for one another. Is that clear? The members should have the same care for one another, even though they are vastly different members. Verse 24 says that some members, which seem to be less, are given more abundant honor. That doesn't mean they're raised on a pedestal. It means that they're given more attention. They're given more care. There's more labor that has to go into certain members. I have to work longer and harder to clean my toenails, where they're so far away from my body. You got to give more honor to that, more attention to that, more dishonorable parts. What do you say? Diversity is designed for ministry. So understand this: what we do with our observations about the rest of the body is everything. Diversity is not designed. Well, let's read it. Let me just read this and see if it jumps out to you. I'm going to read verse 22 and 23. Listen to these words.
excuse me, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. I'll stop right there. Did anything jump out to you there? Here's what jumped out to me. Those members which seem to be. And then the next one, next verse is verse 20, where am I at? 23, which we think to be. So diversity is not designed for assumptions of motive. Diversity is not designed for assumption of quality or worth. Or judgment of motives. That's never, ever, 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 ever the design of diversity. By diversity, I mean people that say different things than we would say and do different things than I would do. That's what diversity is. It's different than me. It's never designed for assumption of motives. Friend, know this. Every time you assume a motive, you are sinning against God. You are standing in the place of God, who is the judge, the perfect judge over the hearts of men. We don't have a window into the hearts of men. We have a window into the words of men and to the actions of men, but not into the hearts of men. So know this, judging motives, making assumptions, and what we then how we really announce that is through our words, through gossip. Gossip is never ministry. I am convinced that the most display of unbelief from believers is the tongue. We don't truly believe that the tongue is what God says it is. We don't truly believe that slander, which is oftentimes judging motives or speaking things that we shouldn't speak, even if we know it to be so, sharing with somebody else, gossip, that is a vile sin against God. And God is clear about that. Yet much of the time, believers act as if that is no big deal at all. Friend, I would urge you to go back to God and the teachings of His Word in regards to the tongue, and ask the Lord to help you believe it and to let it sink deeply into your heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Things we share that we think, well, that's not really gossip. I just need to minister in this way. It's not ministry. It's not ministry. Okay, so diversity is designed for ministry, not for destruction. Okay, let's think in closing about our body. Our body, Grace Chapel body. We are a church filled with sinners who are in Christ. That's our commonality. In Christ and sinners. Praise the Lord for that. People who are redeemed by Jesus for this great, great purpose of gathering together in one all things in Christ. We, therefore, have a precious, precious, precious gift. Understand that. I said nothing about a perfect church. I said nothing about, people that tickle my ears. But we have, if we are in Christ, we have a precious, precious, precious gift. And what will destroy that gift, bottom line, is spiritual coldness and lethargy. Not esteeming who we are in Christ with the poignance with which we should grasp the reality of where we are. Just coldness and lethargy that begins to seep into our approach to worship and then seep into our interpersonal relations. That will destroy. It shows itself in personal conflicts. By the way, brothers and sisters, never be team in a personal conflict. Never be on Team Euodius and never be on Team Syntyche. Always be on Team One Mind in the Lord. Okay? Just know that. So, let's think through three things. And we could go through a dozen or more things. Let's think through three things today and then we'll close. None of these are earth-shattering. First of all, we are a church that is filled with different preferences and interests. You know why? Because we're human beings. But we are a church that is filled with diversity of preferences and interests in all kinds of different ways. So how do we do this in a way that's honoring to the Lord? Let me give you two avoids and one seek. And they all kind of join together. First of all, we must avoid grouping by preference. There is nothing remarkable about grouping by preference. That's everywhere. Every club that's ever been formed is a grouping over interest, right? Every team that's ever formed is a grouping over interest. Even every marriage that begins is a grouping over interest. The church of Jesus Christ is something far different than that. It's a remarkable work because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why I say it all the time. That's why Revelation 5, I think it's verse 9, is such a remarkable verse. It's a grouping from every nation and kindred and tongue and people. At the Tower of Babel, there was a grouping. It was a grouping over a selfish interest, a self-worship, a self-glory. And God scattered. He scattered mankind into different tongues in order that they might be dispersed. But now there is a new gathering. It's a gathering where the one shared common interest is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, I am not saying grouping or enjoying our preferences together is a bad thing. That's not. But if or when grouping, maybe it's people who just grown up together and know each other very well, so they just sort of group together all the time and don't share in their lives with others, that can become divisive, can't it? So just keep that in mind. Avoid, and maybe I'm stating this poorly. Again, let me say it again. I'm not criticizing gathering together over special interest. What I am saying is if that's all, if we're not investing ourselves into the other members of the body in a meaningful way to seek out, that's the second one, to seek out intentionally personal relationships outside of my zone of comfort, please do that. Secondly, or thirdly, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. We must avoid, this is important, canceling. I hate that word, but it's just the word of the day. We must avoid canceling one another because your interests or your preferences aren't my interests or preferences. Okay? So it's one thing to gather over preferences, the other to cancel. By cancel, I just mean just be filled with disdain because you're different than me. This is how where it usually comes out in gossip and in slander. Or just in an internal, like, suspicion towards another. I don't just mean interest, I mean personality. Just because somebody doesn't talk a lot doesn't mean they're mad at you. Just because somebody doesn't smile a lot doesn't mean that they're arrogant. Remember, we are not the judge of another man or woman's heart. So please, 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 it's like we talked about earlier with the brother who said, you know what, I'm done with these people who have different interests than I have. They must be evil. They must be intentionally doing me harm. Friend, I'm just going to be transparent. I think that way sometimes. Sometimes I think, even now, 26 years later, there's thankfully little small blips, sometimes I still think now my wife is trying to intentionally do me harm. That's insane. It's insane. It really is. It's devilish thinking. It doesn't come from God. So know that. If your brother or sister is regenerate, they're in Christ. They are not intentionally seeking to destroy or to harm you. So please be careful. Please don't view your musically musically-minded brother with suspicion. And please don't view your non-musically-minded brother with dismissal. Simple as that. We can have any illustration we want, right? Don't dismiss and don't be suspicious, but love and seek to bind over the things of Christ. By the way, there is no crisis or no secret sauce behind this message. It's just truth. Okay? So don't be thinking, okay, what just happened last week? Nothing. Nothing happened last week. But this is ammunition for every day, isn't it? There are some pretty serious looking faces in the congregation today. I think it's because this reality connects with how we think. And God give us grace to win these battles for the glory of God. Okay? Secondly, we are a church filled with growing families. Can we just say amen to that?
Amen.
I was with my running group a few weeks ago, and I said, guys, we have 7 families in our church expecting a baby. And then the next week, somebody asked me, hey, did you say 7? I said, well, yeah, Catherine had once. It's 6 now. And the next week, I ran again and said, hey, guess what? It's 7 again. I was so excited about that. And don't ask me to name all 7. Can't do it. But I know there's 7. Praise the Lord for that. We are a church filled with growing families. Now, I said earlier, dads, husbands, if you're a little murky about spiritual leadership, learning how to grow in a family body or in a church body is a main focus. So let me just give you 3 thoughts. You see, maybe not 3. I don't want to keep saying 3. Just give a few thoughts. This is a fertile ground for invaluable instruction. If you can teach your children to do relationships well, you will have done everything much greater than a Harvard education, I promise you that. If you can guide your children into thinking rightly, by rightly, I mean thinking of being in Christ, but also thinking of the reality of sin and hurt in the world, it's just going to happen. So we must train our children with a body mentality. We're trusting God to save their souls. You cannot save your child's soul, but you can train them to think in a body mentality. So here's a few thoughts about thinking in a body mentality. These are just some practical things. You can teach your children how to care for people who are different than them. Let me just say one. I don't think this would be offensive. There are people who are born differently than what most people are born like. Whether that's mentally or physically, they're just born differently. We have a delightful young lady in Sunny, don't we?
Yep.
She comes and runs with me every week. Sometimes she disses me now, but most of the time she comes to me. We talk about my time, talk about her dress. We have a hug and the colors. But she's not running at the same pace that everybody else is. What an opportunity. And guess what? You're not going to get it right. There has to be grace on both sides, right? But what an opportunity to think through. You're going to be with people that are different than you all your life, including your spouse. So it's a good time to start right now and thinking, how can we care for those who are disabled? Here's a second one. How can we learn to reach those who are introverted? And how do we as introverts learn to love those who are not like us? It goes both ways. But conversations about that, dads, moms, can be super helpful. It's not about just coddling your child, saying, you poor little thing. But it's about saying, this is the reality. People are not always thoughtful, but it's our calling to love them and to reach out to them and to minister to them. So we're not talking about some sort of a setup where, you know, those who have their grievances are just get to be grievanced and everybody else has. No, it's not that. It's about learning how to love and care for and interact with those who are different. And then here's the third one. By the way, 2 Corinthians 5 says, God has given to us this ministry through Jesus Christ. What's that ministry? It's the ministry of reconciliation. Think about that. All of us have that. We have been made reconciled to Jesus Christ, to God through Jesus Christ. And so he says, reconcile yourselves to God and reconcile yourselves to others. What does this mean? It means that there are grievances. It means that there are offenses. Parents, if you can train your children in the ministry, that means that is the work of reconciliation, you will give them gold. If you don't train them there, you will give them wood, stay in hovel, and it will be burned. Conflicts start at young ages. They always do. Conflicts grow into bigger things as we get older, and we either become more trained and skilled in resolution of those, or we become more and more deeply set in the ruts that come when we don't reconcile conflicts. So if you feed grievance, you are feeding a monster. But if you feed learning how to work together, you are feeding the body of Christ. It's hard to do, isn't it? But God give us grace. Okay? Here's another one under growing families. I'll just say it this way. Oneness, hear me out, hear me closely. Oneness and diversity is God's way. Okay? Until we get to heaven. Oneness and together and began. Oneness and diversity is God's way. So here is the commonality. Parents, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the commonality. That's the baseline. That's the essential. The how to do that is preference, largely. Now, there are some undergirding spiritual truths, right? But the how, and so I'm talking about things as plain as how you school your children, what curriculums you choose. Never let a path of schooling or a particular curriculum be that which divides the body of Christ. Never let that be the case. Have a strong preference. State it strongly and then give grace. Okay? It works both sides here, doesn't it? The one side is, I have no need of you. The other side is I'm nothing. All these play into the same thing. So oneness and diversity is the same. Here's the last one. Picks on me a little bit. We are a church with significant blood relations. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but the pastor and the what do you call it? Meritus, associate, whatever you call it. We share the last name. Y'all notice that? I don't know if y'all notice that or not. We share the last name. We have a church with significant blood relations. Let me say a big, big evil to avoid there is the thought that, well, this is a family church. And put whatever family name you want there. This is a guest family church, or this is a Beechup Family Church, or this is a, I'm going to go through the whole list now. I'm get myself in trouble, right? Never, ever, ever should we think of it in those terms. So let me say, there's a few things about this that I think are important. First of all, family is a blessing, not an evil. So my prayer is that this church will be filled. We had seven, y'all. It's growing. My prayer that this church will be filled with a host of peoples of different names for ages to come for the glory of Christ. And I hope that what's prominent is not the last name or the resemblance or the baldness of the head, but my hope and prayer is that the commonality or the thing that's most noticeable will be the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the saints as they work together as a body for the glory of God. And so a part of that is that there will always be you know, whatever the thing is, a birthday party or a Thanksgiving or a this or that, in which we're all grouped differently, right? And that's good. That's fine. But when the family relation supersedes the bond in Christ, that's not fine. And so those who are in families that have a lot of people in the church that are from the family, they have to be very careful to not let the family bond supersede the bond in Jesus Christ. And that will not always be done perfectly. And that's where we have to labor together, giving, sometimes admonition, rebuke, receiving, and then working the ministry of reconciliation together for the glory of God. These are little foxes that spoil the vine. Or they are little foxes that are cast from the vine and guarded against in the vine, so that the vineyard grows up, producing beautiful fruit for the glory of God. So I'm going to stop right there. But that's what I mean when I say he has tempered the church together, that there would be no schism in the body. No, it's little points like this where schism enters in, or little points like this where we are binded together more and more and more closely. That make sense? All right, let's pray and thank the Lord for his food that he gave us today and ask him to now help us to receive it, digest it, and be nourished thereby. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for 1 Corinthians 12. Thank you for the metaphor of the body. It helps us to understand something of what it is. We don't even understand, Lord, how in the world we are brought into Christ. And Father, living together, we don't understand how we are brought in together as one. But you are doing this work, Father. Help us by faith to believe it and then to live it out to the best of our ability, serving and living and loving you for the glory of your name until we all are gathered together in one in all things in Christ. Give us grace, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.